If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Galatians chapter 4, and we'll be reading verses 4 through 7. During this Advent season, we're taking a close look at this short passage of Scripture where the Apostle Paul is talking about why Christ came into the world. And it's a passage of Scripture where almost every phrase is pregnant with meaning. Last Sunday, we thought about Christmas and time, because this passage tells us that Christ came into the world when the time had fully come. And we talked about the perfection of the timing of the incarnation. Well, today we're going to be thinking about Christmas and redemption, because this passage talks about how when the fullness of time had come, God sent His Son to be our Redeemer. He was born under the law to redeem those who were under the law. And so we learn from this that there is an inseparable connection between Christmas and Calvary. Jesus was born to die. He was born to go from the cradle to the cross to atone for the sins of His people. And we'll be learning today about redemption and how God sent us a Redeemer. Next Sunday, we'll look at adoption, which is also in our passage. But if you found Galatians chapter 4, let's stand as we read Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7. And let's be reminded that this is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This is God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever and ever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we turn our attention to your word, we pray that the Holy Spirit would open up our eyes to see Jesus in your word. And we pray that your word would come alive to us by the working of your Spirit in our hearts, so that we might know that Jesus came from heaven to earth to be our Redeemer, to pay the price for our sins, and to set us free. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to pay attention to this your word now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please be seated? There is a hit song, or was a hit song, by Johnny Cash called Folsom Prison Blues. I don't think it was a hit song in India. But in the United States, there was a hit song, Folsom Prison Blues, where Johnny Cash depicts a man longing for redemption. He's in Folsom Prison, and he can hear the train outside the prison. And as he hears the train outside the prison on a sunny day, he thinks about all of those rich people on the train enjoying their freedom. They're probably drinking coffee, he muses, and smoking big cigars. And then aboard the, as he's pondering their freedom aboard the train, he also is reminded of how he came to be in prison. He shot a man in Reno just to watch him die. And he thinks about how he ignored his mother's instructions not to play with guns, and how he murdered this man and came to this fate. And yet he's stuck in Folsom Prison, and as the song goes, time keeps dragging on, and he longs for freedom. Well, when you think about that song, if you've heard it before, or as you've now seen it depicted, you think about that, there are really two prisons. One prison is Folsom Prison, right? I mean, that's where he was physically. He wasn't able to get out. He understands why he's there because of the crime he has committed, and yet longs for redemption from that physical prison. But we recognize that there's also a deeper prison, and that deeper prison is the spiritual prison, the prison of sin. Because it's not just that he's committed a crime, but he's shot a man in Reno just to watch him die because he's a sinner. And we understand that we all are sinners. We all, even though we're not in the Folsom prison, a physical prison, we are all in the prison of sin, apart from Jesus, under the law. And what Paul has been talking about in the book of Galatians is how God sent His Son into the world to rescue us from that prison, from the prison of our sin under the law, from the prison of guilt. And that's why Jesus came into the world, that is, to be our Redeemer, to be our Deliverer, to be our Liberator. He was born under the law to redeem those who were under the law. B.B. Warfield, the Lion of Princeton, he got that name in the 19th century because of the way he defended the Reformed faith, said this about redemption. He said, "There's no one of the titles of Christ which is more precious to Christian hearts than Redeemer. There are others, it is true, which are more often on the lips of Christians. The acknowledgement of our submission to Christ as Lord, the recognition of what we owe Him as our Savior, these things naturally are most frequently expressed in the names we call Him by. Redeemer, however, is a title of more intimate revelation than either Lord or Savior. It gives expression not merely to our sense that we have received salvation from Him, but also to our appreciation of what it cost Him to procure for us this salvation. It is the name specifically of the Christ on the cross. Whenever we pronounce it, the cross is placarded before our eyes, and our hearts are filled with loving remembrance, not only that Christ has given us salvation, but that He paid a mighty price for it." I mean, that's why we sing, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am." Or I will sing of my Redeemer and His precious love for me. On the cross, He sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. We love redemption because we know the freedom that it brings us and that it gives us. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about in this passage, that when he says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent us a Redeemer. Now, I want us to think this morning about who is this Redeemer that God sent into the world. You imagine if you look in the newspaper, you often see wanted ads. Sometimes I crack up when I read in the True Citizen, our local newspaper, the wanted ads, because sometimes the things they say are somewhat humorous, even though they're not intended to be. I saw one local establishment that was looking for a dishwasher, and it said, "Wanted dishwasher, must be able to show up to work on time, must not be a user of drugs, must be well shaven, if it's, you know, if man or woman, and all these silly requirements that should be self-evident about the person wanted to wash dishes. Well, imagine if there was an ad in the newspaper that said, "Wanted, Savior of the world, Redeemer of man." What qualifications might we find there? Well, they would be a pretty impressive list of qualifications, we understand. They would be, he must be truly God, because only one who is truly God can pay the price of man's sin, which is an infinite debt. We might also say, Redeemer, wanted, must be truly man, because only a man can pay the price for man's sin. Wanted, Redeemer, it might say, must be fully obedient to the law of God, because the Redeemer must have a flawless, blameless sacrifice. He must be willing to die, because only one who is willing to die can redeem man from his sin. And as Paul is going through these phrases here in Galatians 4, God sent His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, I get this picture of these qualifications of our Redeemer. Notice what it says here, God sent forth His Son. That word "sent forth" refers to sending forth someone from one state of being to another. We said last time that God exists outside of time as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God sent forth His Son into time. He was a Son before He came into time to be our Redeemer. He is God's eternal Son. Fully divine. This passage speaks of the eternal preexistence of the Son of God, the fact that there always was Father and there always was Son, that Jesus dwelt in the bosom of the Father for all eternity. John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word has come and become flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We recognize that of the three monotheistic religions of the world, only one of them believes God as a son. Judaism doesn't believe God has a son. Muslims would call it shirk or blasphemy. But as Christians, we recognize that God has a son, and not only does He have a son, but He's always had a son from all eternity, and He's also always had the Holy Spirit. And it was this Son who dwelt in the fellowship of the Father that God sent forth, this divine Son. But notice also that this Son who dwelt at the bosom of the Father, whom God sent forth, was born of woman. The Son became man. Not only is He truly divine, existing with the Father before all time, but He's also truly human. The phrase born of woman or made of woman speaks of the incarnation. Now, the incarnation is not that God became man. It's that God became man without ceasing to be God. It's not that He was one thing and He became another thing. It's that He assumed to Himself a true body and a reasonable soul. That this one who existed from all time came into this earth and He became a true human being without ceasing to be truly divine. One person with two entire and distinct natures. If you were to ask any one of us this morning, where were you before you were born? He would say, what do you mean? Oh, maybe I was in my mother's womb. Okay, well, where were you before you were conceived? You say, well, I didn't exist, because we come into existence when we are conceived, but not the Son of God. The Son of God existed from all eternity, and He came into the world and was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, but His beginning was not in Bethlehem. The Scripture says He's from Ancient of Days. He's from eternity. And He came in and He was made of woman or born of woman to take on a human nature. Sometimes people scoff at this passage and they say, oh, you see, Paul did not believe in the virgin birth. Because Paul doesn't say born of virgin. He doesn't say born of Mary. He doesn't say anything about the virgin conception. But we need to understand is the reason why Paul doesn't say anything about that at this particular point is because he's bringing up born of woman not to emphasize the deity of Christ. That's contained in the phrase, God sent forth His Son. But he's emphasizing the humanity of Christ and the humiliation of Christ. That this one who is the creator of all things submitted Himself by becoming a human being and by being born of woman. Yes, she was a virgin. Yes, it was Mary. But he's stressing the fact that His birth was an ordinary human birth. The conception was supernatural, but the birth was an ordinary human birth because He was truly human and He truly became a real flesh and blood human being. I always wince a little bit when we sing Away in a Manger and we say, no crying He makes. I wonder if we do really believe in the humanity of Christ, that he was a human baby. He had full human nature. Babies cry, by the way, and human babies cry, and that's not necessarily a reflection of sin. That's humanity. And He was born of woman because He had to be truly God, because only God can pay the infinite debt of our sin. How can one human being pay the price for the sins of all of God's people throughout time? He must be God, but He also must be man, because only a man can pay the price for man's sin. And yet here we see one person who perfectly meets the qualifications, who's fully divine from all eternity, but was born of woman to take on that true human nature. We see echoes here of Isaiah 9 and verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. He is a child born, He's human, but a son, the Father's Son, is given. He's divine. And so you see the humanity and the deity in this one person. So this is who our Redeemer is, truly divine and truly human. No other man throughout history ever meets those qualifications other than Jesus. Not Muhammad, not Moses, not Buddha, not any other person, only Jesus, fully God, fully man. But what did he come to do? Notice what it says here. God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law. That phrase, born under the law, tells us what Christ came to do. And what he came to do is fulfill the law. Because God is a righteous God, and because God has given a law and we've broken the law must be fulfilled. God cannot simply set the law aside without compromising his integrity. Because he said, the soul that sins must die. He said, the soul who lives by these things shall do them. He said, you will be blessed if you obey these commandments, and you will be cursed if you don't. He cannot compromise his word. And you see, when we broke the law, there are two problems. The precept of the law has not been fulfilled, and therefore the penalty of the law must be inflicted. Think about it like this in terms of an illustration. Suppose a father tells a son, on Friday afternoon, I want you to cut the grass, and I want it cut by Sunday morning. This doesn't sound like the very imaginary illustration, does it? This could happen. I want you to cut the grass before Sunday rolls around. And if you don't cut the grass before Sunday rolls around, you're going to be grounded for 1 week. Well, suppose, go through Saturday, the son's playing video games, they're doing whatever he wants to do, and Sunday comes around, and the grass still looks like a jungle. Two problems. The grass isn't cut. The father's precept has not been fulfilled. And therefore, the father's punishment must be enforced. You're grounded for a week, right? And there's no way for the father to ignore what he said, or he's going to compromise the integrity of his word. And he can't do that unless he's a bad father. Well, see, that's the situation we were in. We have broken the law. We haven't fulfilled the righteousness that God requires. We haven't obeyed all the commandments. And we've broken commandments, and so we deserve God's judgment. And if you analyze your own life, you may do better than the person sitting next to you in the pew, or worse. But if you compare yourself to God, you realize how miserably short you fall of his standards. If you understand the spirituality of the law. And so you see, God sent his Son, who is fully divine, to be born of woman and born under the law to rectify that problem. What did he do? Jesus perfectly fulfilled the law by his righteous life. And Jesus perfectly substituted himself for sinners through his perfect death on the cross. You see, we're not just saved by the death of Jesus. We're saved by the death of Jesus as the culmination of a whole righteous life of Jesus. The scripture says he was tempted in every way we are, yet he never sinned. He fully obeyed God. If he committed one sin, he would have been disqualified to be our Redeemer at the cross because it required a blameless sacrifice. And so even from his infancy, we see in the Gospels, like the Gospel of Luke, that even from infancy, he's fulfilling the law. He's circumcised on the eighth day, for example. And all throughout his whole life, he was fulfilling the law. And when he begins his earthly ministry, what did he say to John the Baptist? John said, hey, you got this reversed. You should be baptizing me. But even though John resisted, Jesus insisted and said, this is necessary to do what? To fulfill all righteousness. Because Jesus came to be our representative. Jesus came to fully fulfill the law, to fully obey it in our place, to fully secure that righteous record that we need to be right with God. You need a perfect righteousness. God cannot accept anything less. You need a perfect righteousness. You are not able to secure that under the law. And Jesus has come to secure that righteousness by his whole life of obedience and die in our place, in our stead, as our substitute We sing, bearing shame and scoffing rude, what? In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon in his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. It's interesting, the Greek word that Paul uses here for redeem, that this Jesus was born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, is the exact same Greek word that he used back in chapter 3. In verse 13, when he said this, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us on the tree. You remember that curse of the law, that kind of almost makes it impersonal. That curse of the law was God's curse for people breaking God's law. God said, if you obey me, I will bless you. I will make your life heaven on earth. But if you disobey me, I will curse you. I will curse everything in your life and make your life a living hell. And we know how the people of Israel experienced that for their disobedience to the covenant. But what this is saying is that Christ redeems us. He buys us back. He liberates us. He sets us free by taking upon himself that divine malediction on the cross. He places himself under the curse. Why? Out of great love, he left heaven and he became a man so that he could shoulder that curse for us. And what you have to understand is how he did that as our substitute and as our representative. You see, the reason why he experienced the wrath of God on the cross was because on that cross, he became Peter the denier. He became David the adulterer. He became Thomas the doubter. As a representative, not because he committed those sins, but because he was dying in behalf of all the sins of all God's people. He died there for us. Imagine the wrath and the curse that had to come down upon him to redeem us. This is why the language of redemption is so important. This is why the language of redemption is so precious to believers, as B.B. Warfield said, because Jesus hung there for me and for you as our great Redeemer. But notice what it says here, not only who the Redeemer is, he is divine and human. What he came to do is that be born under the law, to fulfill the law on our behalf. But notice whom he redeems. Look what it says in verse 5. To redeem those who were under the law. Now, it would be tempting to just limit that to the Jews. And there are good commentaries who limit it to the Jews, and we understand why. Of course, God gave the law of Moses to the Jews at Mount Sinai, and he told them they'd be blessed if they obey it and cursed if they disobey it. But we must remember that there is a sense in which everybody born into this world after Adam and Eve was born under the law. Because in the Garden of Eden, God gave to Adam a law to obey. We call it the covenant of works. And Adam was the representative head of the entire human race. And God promised Adam that if he obeyed God, he would have life and he'd be able to eat of the tree of life and live forever, he and all his posterity, because he was the representative head of the human race. But God said, there's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. And we don't know how long Adam stood in innocency in the state of probation, but we do know eventually along came a serpent, right? Seduced, deceived Eve, she ate, she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And in Adam's fall, what do we say? We all sinned. And you realize you're born into a world where a covenant has already been made and a covenant has already been broken, and there is death and disease and disorder and dysfunction because of that first sin. That first sin of the first man who was the representative head or the federal head of the whole human race. And that's why the world is not the way it's supposed to be. That's why there are things called prison. Have you ever thought about the new heavens and new earth and say, oh, well, there won't be that hospital over there because there aren't sick people in heaven. And there won't be that prison over there because there aren't criminals in heaven. those who are still committing crimes, they're saved and redeemed and brought to heaven. But everything's new. And so we realize what Christ has done for us by coming under the law, not just for the Jew who lived under the law of Moses, but even for the Gentile who lived under the law of creation and that first covenant of works that is broken. Remember what Jesus said to the rich young ruler? You want eternal life? Keep the commandments. If you don't believe what I'm saying, take the commandments down in a notebook, and for the next week, try to keep them perfectly. And for the next week, try to obtain your salvation by the law, and then come back and let's have a conversation. And make sure you look at Jesus' explanation of the law, too, that murder condemns hatred in your heart and adultery condemns lust in your heart, and see how you do. Take a day. I don't know if I've kept the law for 1 minute. And Jesus kept it fully for his whole life. And even though he didn't do anything wrong, laid his life down for us under the law to be our redeemer. Donald Gray Barnhouse, great preacher of a previous generation, also a great illustrator, once told the story about a fire out west that got out of control, and it was going all throughout the region. And the farmer knew it was coming towards his property. He had some barns and house on the property and a lot of crops, and he knew he was going to lose everything if he didn't do something. And so he decided, better lose something than lose everything. And so he burned all of the crops around his barn and around his house so that when the fire came, it would stop where the fire had already burned. Sure enough, he did that, weeping as he went, losing his crop and everything. And this fire came and it passed his property. And after all the smoke was gone, he was out there looking to see what had happened. And he came across a charred old mother hen that had apparently been confused and gone into the flames and burned up. And as he was walking up to this hen, he kicked it over with his toe, and the hen flipped over, and out came a dozen chicks who were still alive. And he realized that that hen had gathered the chicks under its wings and protected it and burned alive to save her chicks. Donald Gray Barnhouse went on to say, that's exactly what our Redeemer did for us at Calvary. You see, that's what Christmas is about. Christ on the cross, burning under the wrath of God so that we can be set free. Set free from what? Set free from guilt. Set free from the need to try to measure up to standards that you'll never attain by the law and by your own fleshly endeavors. You can try as hard as you can. You'll always be on the treadmill of your own performance, trying harder, sweating, exerting yourself, trying to measure up and be good enough for God. And that's a slavery. And yet when you look on this one who fulfilled the law for you, who sees you in your sin, who sees you in all the mistakes you've made, who sees you in every way you've blown it, every way you've tried to be a good person, and he says, I love you, I live for you, I died for you, and you're mine. And you say, but I don't have anything to give you. And he says, I'm wrapping you in my own righteousness, and I'm covering you in my own blood. That's an amazing thing. But the only reason we have a Redeemer like that is because when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, and he was born of woman, and he was born under the law to redeem us who were living under that law so that we could be free. Are you free? Have you come to a point and place in your life where you've recognized your sin for what it is and that you don't measure up to God and realize that Christ has paid your debt in full? If you've not come to that realization, now is the day to realize that Jesus is the only Redeemer and receive him. Let's pray. Well, Father, we love to hear the story of our Savior and his love. We love to hear the simple gospel of Jesus who came to be born of woman and born under the law to redeem us. We thank you that we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And we thank you that that redemption is not just for us, but it's for people from all over the world. And so, Lord, we connect this to missions by understanding that you sent your Son into the world for a people from throughout the whole globe. And we are called to proclaim this message of redemption wherever you put us, wherever you place us, wherever you send us, because this is the only way we can be free. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.